I would invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 10. Let's return to our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Truly thankful at the end of this Thanksgiving weekend. So many blessings, so many practical reasons to praise God for me personally. I give thanks. Rejoice, give thanks in everything for every single person who finds their way into this church. It's an absolute miracle, and I'm grateful for God working in the life of our church and the lives of real people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Today we'll look at verses 7 through 18. This is a large block of verses, and it's absolutely fascinating to me. In a thousand Sundays, we would never preach this passage. We would never teach this passage in church in 10,000 Sundays if we did not believe that the New Testament epistles are the Word of God. The New Testament epistles have great value, not only theologically, but practically in the life of the church. Let me just spend a moment or two with a little bit of review, and then we'll jump into this new ground. 2 Corinthians is a letter, it's an epistle that describes an attack by false teachers on a church by assaulting the leader of that church, the Apostle Paul. This is an autobiographical, personal, heartfelt letter about Paul and his relationship to this people, this church he loved. 2 Corinthians, it's absolutely fascinating. 2 Corinthians is not a popular book in the Bible because people refuse to see the necessity of discernment. The spiritual ability. What is discernment? Put that word into your vocabulary this morning. The spiritual ability to deduce what is true and what is false. One of the single most eye-opening, breathtaking, shocking parts of being a pastor is the lack of discernment people have in churches. It is absolutely, it makes your eyes weep with tears. It makes your blood boil with rage. Again, what is discernment? It is the ability, the spiritual ability by the Holy Spirit of God to discern what is true and what is false. Who is true and who is false? In addition, this book is not popular because very often churches, even good churches, refuse to acknowledge that the church, its leaders, are forever under attack from outside and from inside. People just refuse to grasp that. The prize, the jackpot for the enemy of God is to wrestle the church away from God's people and God's true spiritual leader. That, in many ways, is the context of 2 Corinthians. The goal of everything that opposes the truth in the church is summed up very well in 2 Corinthians 11:3. They seek to lead the church astray from the simplicity and purity of following Christ, of devotion to Christ. That is a great summary of all that is wrong in Christian circles. And it starts by attacking the main messenger of the truth in any given body. Here, of course, in context, it is Paul, the precious Apostle Paul is our context. Today, as you cross the bridge of the centuries, it is the pastor. If you can't discredit the pastor, the messenger of truth, the message has now been discredited, opening the door for what? Another message, another leader. And so Paul is interacting with this all through the letter as he defends his apostolic ministry, his apostolic authority, his practical character, his reputation. Try not to be frustrated. Try not to grow weary at the repetition inherent in 2 Corinthians. Please hear that footnote today. This is a 13-chapter epistle. It's a 13-chapter letter that in many ways keeps repeating over and over and over the same main thought, the same main point. Paul is unfolding the arguments of those who are against him. All of this repetition is for a purpose. It is for a reason. The recurring theme of Paul defending his apostolic authority, his ministry, and speaking about those who attacked him, all of this is necessary and applicable to every single genuine Christian church this morning. The reason the letter of 2 Corinthians is very seldom ever preached through its entirety in a Christian church is because this lack of discernment creeps into the minds of people and they don't see the enormity, the precarious position that the church has in a world that hates Christ, that hates God, that hates the Bible, that hates the pastor, that hates the church. And just as a footnote, and of course we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, really the pastor of the Corinthian church, but since Paul, every genuine pastor in this land is under attack. I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that the pastor has a target on his back. He is under attack. And the message is the prize. The word of God is the prize. The gospel, truth, sound doctrine is the prize, and the target is on the back of every single pastor who loves the truth. The enemy of God is trying to wrestle that group, that congregation, away from the godly man and put that church in the hands of one who is not godly, who does not grasp sound doctrine. And so we return this subject before us in 10:7 through 18. Really, this is a comparison and contrast of genuine spiritual leadership versus false, counterfeit spiritual leadership. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about the introduction to this book, as we go forward into this main body of our text, I do pray that your people would just grasp the reason for this repetition, just the enormity of how important this subject is, that we would have discernment, that we would be able to grasp, have the spiritual ability to understand what is true and what is false, who is true and who is false. Give us that ability, dear God. Protect this church, this day, for your glory, in Jesus' name. The outline of 2 Corinthians is very clear. Chapters 1 through 9, Paul is talking about that group in the church that indeed saw the error of their ways. They were susceptible. They were listening to the false teachers accusing Paul. They were probably starting to move toward that camp. But then they quickly repented. They returned back to Paul. Chapters 1 through 9 deals with that specifically. Chapters 10 through 13, there's a shift. Paul moves on to refute now specifically the charges that were against him. Namely, that he was not a true apostle of God. And they use various reasons to make that claim, and we'll begin unfolding those reasons today. This section before us, beloved, is a picture of what godly leadership looks like compared to what Christian leadership does not look like. Let's begin, please, in verse 7, the new ground, beginning of verse 7. We are covering many, many verses today, and so I'm just going to try to give the main sense of Paul's argument here in each verse. Please begin in verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. Just take that much. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. It's an imperative verb here in the syntax, statement of fact. It is as if Paul is standing today at the gate in the pulpit of any large American Christian evangelical church, and he's saying this. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. The church has forever been susceptible to being deceived by outward appearance. Paul turns this around and he says, look, Remember the evidence of the ministry I had in Corinth. In comparison with those who are trying to pull the church away from me. Remember, Paul is the founder of the Corinthian church. Paul's winning people to the Lord Jesus for the very first time. They're believing the gospel. They're putting their faith in Christ. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's evangelizing. He's making disciples. He's humble. He's facilitating unity in the church. At the very same time, he's dealing with all the knotty issues and the problems inherent in the church. Remember, Paul is the founder, the originator of the Corinthian church. Remember that Paul saw the risen Christ. He was suffering persecution for everything he was teaching. False teachers had none of those credentials, none of them. Look at the rest of verse 7. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now I realize if you haven't studied this, if you haven't memorized this, if you haven't read through this, this is new ground. But let me just try to help you. This is not difficult. Try not to miss it. It's very important in our day, especially when everyone says they're an apostle sent by God to the church. This is everywhere. You don't see it in churches like ours, but in many circles, you have this recurring theme of people coming saying they're apostles of God. Therefore, they have extra special authority. This is everywhere. In context, they were saying, Christ sent us, not Paul. In context, they were saying, we have a super knowledge of Christ, not Paul. We have special wisdom. Paul doesn't have special wisdom. We have special speaking ability, not Paul. We have charisma that Paul didn't have. False teachers always set forth, false leaders, false teachers, they set forth an inflated spiritual credential before people. But they don't have the evidence of genuine spiritual fruit, Christ-likeness. Paul brings this back to the simplicity, the simple reality that the true minister is simply known by their relationship with the Lord vertically. This is what marks the true pastor, the true church leader. It's a relationship with God vertically. It's real, it's intimate, it's tangible, it's not sinless perfection. You take a picture of the best pastor, including Paul, on his worst day, you'll have a picture you don't even want to look at. We get it. But as a rule, there's this vertical relationship, Paul says. I'm in Christ. It is clear for anyone to see a life that has changed. False teachers, false leaders, false prophets, they simply give the outward appearance of that reality. Paul says, no, this is real. This is genuine. Look at verses 8 through 11. Paul deals with the subject of authority. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. Paul moves on, he deals with the subject of authority in the church. Specifically here, his apostolic authority. He was uncomfortable talking about his apostolic authority indeed. But it needed to be brought out. And the subject of authority, just as a footnote in the church, it's up for grabs. The subject of authority. Who has authority in the church? In our day, in our time, someone who comes into a church maybe 5 or 10 times a year, they have more authority in the decision-making process than the man of God, the pastor. Authority, it's up for grabs in Christian circles. First of all, there are no apostles today. That ministry, that authority has passed with the original 12 who witnessed the risen Christ. Today we have pastors, we have elders. But in any given Christian community, church, the role of the pastor is so vitally important. Whom a church chooses as their pastor, it's the most important decision they'll ever make. People need spiritual leadership. They need authentic examples of what a believer looks like, is what Paul is saying here. They need Bible teaching, they need encouragement, they need conviction, they need correction, they need to learn how to pray. They need to be led, God's people, by someone who knows Christ vertically and desires the glory of God. All of this is up for grabs today. So many just want to look at outward results that you can mark with a pen or a pencil on a paper. But there's more to it, Paul says. Paul mentions this in verse 8. Look at it with me. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Verse 8. God gives authority to spiritual leaders, to pastors, to elders, primarily to build the church up, to edify the church, not to destroy the church. My professor of preaching, Dr. Alex Montoya, every single class, he used to say, "Man, any fool can go to their church and tear it apart and split it. But it takes a godly man to keep that church together for any period of time." I never forgot that. Paul is saying that in verse 8. False teachers, false prophets, false leaders, false pastors, false elders, they always bring a tangential disunity to the body of Christ by focusing on one thing, some obtuse thing, some wrong issue, some doctrine. And very often people lack the discernment to grasp that, and they fall for that. But Paul says a true apostle, a true pastor, they have a positive spiritual impact. People believe, they're sanctified, they're saved, they're growing into maturity, they're growing closer to God themselves. They're learning how to pray, they're learning how to worship, they're learning how to serve, they're being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, they're exhibiting love. Look at verse 9. Paul mentions compassion, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. The false teachers were charging Paul of abusing the church by those difficult letters that confronted so many of the problems. They're saying, look how terrible Paul is. He's writing these letters that makes everyone afraid. Paul says, no, I'm not trying to scare people, intimidate people into obedience. These problems need to come out. They need to come to light. He said that at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you with tears. Not that we lord it over you, but that we are workers with you. Listen to chapter 7, verse 3. I do not speak to condemn you. You are our letter. You are our hearts. There was a problem in this church, and it needed to be dealt with. But Paul was dealing with it in a way that was compassionate. That is a great mark of true spiritual leadership. There's a compassion and conflict that false teachers do not have. They don't have the restraint of the Holy Spirit and conflict that true ministers of God have. Look at verse 10. Paul interacts with what is so popular today. You could call this fleshly methods. Look at verse 10. For they say, look at verse 10, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. And his speech contemptible. Nobody in this room understands verse 10 better than I do. His personal presence is unimpressive. His speech is contemptible. This is tremendous. Paul interacts with what is so popular today. Anyone who is a great public speaker this morning can have a large church. Do you realize that? This is all over. There's examples of this everywhere. And it stems all the way back to the ancient world. In the ancient world, public speaking, the whole discipline of oratory skill, or they call it rhetoric, this was highly desirable. This was taught in higher education in Greece and in Rome. The study of rhetoric, it was a big block of higher education. How come? Well, because it paid well. And so the false teachers are saying, look, Paul doesn't even speak like a professional. He's not a public entertainer. Paul never even went to Toastmasters and had anyone clap for him. Paul never tried to hide the fact that God's man is not a professional entertainer. We're not a professional public speaker. We're not comedians. We're just New Testament prophets. We have a message, we read it, we thunder it forth in love, and we let God take care of the results. Listen to how Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I just love that, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. So much of religion today is based on the opposite of what Paul is saying. It's just an outward performance of fleshly oratory that tickles the ears of people, 2 Timothy 4. There'll always be a crowd for great public speaking that can make people laugh and cry. But that's not what the Bible teacher, that's not what the pastor has been charged to do. We come proclaiming the Word of God by the Spirit of God so that when people believe, it is by the power of God, not by the power of some person. Look at verse 11. Paul continues with the principle of consistency. Look at verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. They said, look, there's a dichotomy in Paul's life between his letters and Paul the man. Paul says, no, there is a resolute God-originated consistency that anyone can observe, not sinless perfection. But there's a life that is what it is in public, it is what it is in private, in letter, in sermon, in speech, in meetings, in homes. It's all the same. Consistency in public is the same as it is in private. The life is, it matches. Look at verses 12 through 18. Paul continues this defense with the grand overarching theme of humility. Look at verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Try not to miss this as we come to a conclusion, this final section. Paul says we're not like the Pharisees. We don't pray, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. No, we don't compare ourselves to other people. We don't play that game. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. To me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Every pastor, every elder, every spiritual leader, every teacher should have that underlined. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. I don't think there's anything displeasing in my life against God, but that doesn't make me right and acquitted, because the Lord ultimately is the one who examines me. You have to pray for that. You have to say, God, shine the light on my life. Look at verse 13. Paul demonstrates this humility by knowing the limits of his ministry. Look at verse 13. This is so sorely needed. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Paul demonstrates humility here by knowing the limits, the boundary of his ministry. What does that mean? False teachers, false pastors, false leaders, false prophets. You know what they do? They have a common trait. You say, what's that? They think more highly of themselves than they should. How do they do that? Well, they'll do anything, they'll say anything. They'll claim visions, signs, wonders, revelations from God, special knowledge of God that is supposed to give them greater authority, greater hearing than some other person. They claim a greater importance in God's economy and scope of ministry because of those credentials. Paul says, no, I never lied about the scope, the influence, the fruit, the result, the impact of my ministry. He knew it was all of God. He knew it was all of grace. He wasn't like those peddling the word of God for a greater worldly kingdom where he would be the king. Listen, one of the writers was saying Paul did not chafe under his God-ordained limits. He did not want to have a bigger or more important ministry than God intended for him. Paul was perfectly content with the sphere of ministry God had marked out for him. I hope that's clear. You find someone who's always clamoring for more people, more authority, more seats, a bigger building. You know, what can we do to have this explosion of exponential growth? Church growth is not even a strategy. It's not even something the Bible mentions. That we would sell out reading the Bible, explaining the Bible, teaching the Bible, discipleship, the Lord's table, and prayer for some other method, that we would try to usurp God's way of doing things for some method that would bring people here that aren't interested in God's method but want another method so that we could put more people. Paul says, no, I'm perfectly content with the sphere of ministry that God has marked out for me. In addition, true churches, we don't pretend to be more important than we are. We don't pretend to be a cult, like we're the only one that has the Bible, like we're the only one who has the gospel, like we're the only one who has the truth. No, like we're the only one who has a pastor who preaches the Word of God. No, never. Not in a million years. We don't pretend as pastor or people to be more important than we are. We have been given a scope of ministry, a breadth of ministry. It's our job to take care of the depth. And let God take care of the size, the breadth. And that's what Paul is saying in this context. False teachers don't do that. False prophets, false elders, they will sell their souls to increase the growth of the church by 20%. We don't do that. Real pastors don't do that. Paul continues in 14 through 16. Look at this. Read this with me. Look at verses 14 through 16 as we come to conclusion. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Verse 16, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Now I realize, if you're reading this for the first time, this can seem somewhat confusing, but if you spend a little bit of time in this, this is very, very clear what's going on. Again, Paul had founded the Corinthian church. No one can argue with that. No one can dispute that. There were no other Christian churches in Corinth before Paul came. He was not boasting beyond measure. He was not overextending. The word overextending is literally our word exaggerating there. He wasn't exaggerating when he talked about the work he was doing in Corinth and what was taking place there related to spiritual fruit. He wasn't stealing sheep from the false apostles, is the thrust. Exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to take Paul's people, Paul's sheep, move them away from Paul the gospel to another gospel, to another spiritual leader. And this is the worst thing that can happen to the man of God. This is the worst thing that can happen in the church. The man of God builds his church by the sweat of his brow. He gives his life, the best years of his life, his first love is the church. He loses sleep over it, praying for it, sacrificing, serving. And then someone comes that nobody knows. And all of a sudden he takes people away. He leads them to another message or another church or another leader. This happens all of the time. Paul had to deal with this. False teachers, they had no claim on anything that was happening in Corinth. Nothing. But they're trying to take the leadership of the church away from Paul. Can you imagine this precious man, the Apostle Paul, the things that he had to deal with in his life? And pastors today often experience this. You do everything, literally, to keep the church going. Shepherding, administration, teaching, preaching, hospital visits, weddings, funerals, fellowship, nonstop commitment to prayer, meeting with people who are undesirable. It's a 24/7. It never stops. There's never a day off. And then someone comes who has done nothing in that body. They come and discredit the pastor. They say he's wrong about this or that or the other thing. Come follow me over here. This happens to real godly men. Paul knew what he accomplished in Corinth. But he still wanted them to know that when they reached maturity as a church, he would move on. He said that in Acts 19. He wanted to go to Rome. Look at verse 17. This is the concluding exclamation point of humility related to Paul and true ministry. Look at verse 17. Paul is quoting here Jeremiah 9:24 and verse 17. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That about sums it up, doesn't it? For the true pastor, for the true Christian worker. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul said that in Romans 15, 17 through 19. Therefore in Christ I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Look at verse 18. As we close, verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Do you see that? As we close, verse 18. I love it. The ultimate final word here, Paul says, on life and ministry, God is the one who ultimately is the judge, not man. As we come to conclusion, the Corinthians, they should have been able to discern the false nature of those attacking Paul. But there was a group, they didn't get it, therefore these false prophets were still embedded in the church. What does it mean as we come to conclusion? Boy, even in a tiny little town in the middle of nowhere that no one knows about, just a tiny little obscure ministry like this, the prize for all of these little churches, just like this one, is to steal the gospel, the word of God, the truth, real biblical ministry away from a godly man and give it to someone who's not godly. I hope you get that. I hope you believe that. I hope you see that. I hope you say to yourself, you know what? This letter of 2 Corinthians is speaking to me. I don't ever want to have a good church go bad. Pray for protection. Have biblical discernment. Learn your Bibles so you know the difference between what is true and what is false, and who is true and who is false. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about the context of Corinth and Paul, we pray for your protection here and in every single church in the world where your word is proclaimed, and we pray for protection. We ask you to stand before these godly men across this land who are doing the work of the ministry and protect them from these enemies that try to steal your people away from your church. I pray that protection here on this body, that you will be gracious and allow us to continue. We trust you, dear God, as we are faithful to the word of God, to prayer, to fellowship, to the Lord's table. I pray you would continue to bless the ministry, that we would preach the word in season and out of season, whether people love it or hate it. The word of God would be the focus, and because of that, you would bear great fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.